Our reading is taken from Amos chapter 5, 18 to 24. The day of the Lord, a dark day. Alas for you who desire the day of the Lord. Why do you not want the day of the Lord? It is darkness, not light. As if someone fled from a lion and was met by a bear, or went into a house and rested a hand against the wall and was bitten by a snake. Is not the day of the Lord darkness, not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I hate, I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, and the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark from chapter 8, verse 34. Then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Lord, may my spoken words be faithful to your written word and lead us to your living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. What's the most difficult job in church? Now, over the last week or so, I would say possibly Steve and Sarah trying to battle Song Pro have had a fairly difficult job. Ian at the back's had a fairly difficult couple of weeks as well. Maybe those. But the one I'm thinking of, I think, in general, and I'm speaking as someone who in the years leading up to ordination did this regularly for a very long time, I think the most difficult role, certainly in Sunday worship, is to be the person who has to choose the songs. Because it doesn't matter how hard you think and pray and reflect and choose, nobody's ever happy. Some people want it all to be traditional hymns and nothing after the end of the 19th century. Other people think that anything written more than about 5 years ago is old and dirge-like and boring and shouldn't be being sung in a happening church. We need all of the electronic instruments, modern, up-to-date worship songs. But actually, even if we're not one of those extremes, whether our favourite songwriter is Charles Wesley, who incidentally was shockingly modern in his days and whose wonderful hymn tunes are mostly based around drinking songs, which was a great shock to the people of the time, Stuart Townend, Matt Redmond or Rend Collective, we quite often are tempted to feel there's far too much of everything we don't like and not enough of what we do like. Now, I had a friend, she was much braver than me, who also used to lead sung worship in church. And if people came up to her after the service to say they didn't like the hymns or the worship, she would smile broadly and very sweetly say, "That's quite okay, I didn't choose them for you." So as a former leader of sung worship in church, the words from today's reading from Amos, "Away with the noise of your songs," which in the Message version is translated, "I've had all I can take of your noisy ego music," always makes me smile. Now don't get me wrong, I believe that God loves it when we, his children, gather together to sing his praise and to worship him. Just as a parent goes to the school concert or the school nativity and bursts with love and pride as they hear their child singing slightly out of tune with the choir, so I believe that God, our Father, our heavenly parent, delights in our somewhat off-key attempts to worship him, whether in singing or in silence, in word or creativity, in prayer, in communion, in fellowship, however we're doing it. But this passage from Amos points to one of the problems with our worship. Because as flawed human beings, we can so easily distort what it means. It's really easy for us to become deluded into thinking that somehow the Holy Spirit chooses to work only through the forms and the music and the style that's meaningful for us, and to forget that the Holy Spirit has actually been working since long before we started our service, indeed since long before we were born or thought of, and that the same Holy Spirit will continue working long after we have finished our Sunday worship, and indeed long after we are no longer here. The Holy Spirit has worked through women, children, and men down the centuries who've worshipped in ways that now seem totally alien to us. And in the end, the forms of service, even those we hold most dear, are just that, forms. They are not in themselves worship. Our reading from the book of Amos warns us against the complacency of religious people who think we've got it right. "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord," it begins. Woe to us if we think that on the day of the Lord we're going to be proved to have got it right all along, that the Lord returns as our personal champion, fighting our personal battles, and that everyone who thinks differently will be proved to be wrong. Woe to us if our religious assemblies and festivals become mere ceremonies made in our image and totally disconnected from our hearts and from the rest of our lives. God's judgment on this kind of worship is harsh and stark. "I will not accept it. I will have no regard. I will not listen." At my licensing nearly 2 years ago, one of the promises I made to the bishop was that in public worship, I would use only those forms of service authorised by the Church of England. And part of that is actually to build protection in for all of us, because it would be so easy for me as vicar to distort worship and create something that really is just worship in my image. By the time of Amos the prophet, this is what had been happening in Israel. God had ordained certain things, certain forms with regard for worship. And we saw some of that in our discussions over the tabernacle last week at Connect and in our home groups, that God's instructions were really clear and really detailed. But over time, the people had so altered and changed those patterns that they'd lost sight of what was important. Significantly, in the passage we read from Amos chapter 5, there's mention of burnt offerings and grain offerings, but not of sin offerings. One of the things the people had lost was any sense of their own sin, their own need to seek forgiveness in order to enter the presence of a holy God. And because of this, their hearts were not right before God, and their burnt offerings and their grain offerings were not acceptable to God. So I don't claim that the forms and practices of service authorized of the Church of England come down direct from the mouth of God, but there is a certain truth that there is something about our form of worship that is given to us, that we do because it is bigger than us, and we need to be reminded that it's bigger than us and not just about our preferences. But of course, worship is about much more than that. At the start of this series of sermons, Ian preached on Deuteronomy 6, those famous words of the Shema prayer. The call to be a worshipping community is an invitation to be a people in relationship with God. And that's a relationship which involves the whole of us, heart and mind, soul and strength. In Hebrew thought, body, mind and spirit are absolutely interconnected. So worship isn't something we can just switch on for a couple of hours on Sunday and then switch off for the rest of the week. It's something that we live out in the whole of our lives, every day, wherever we are. And this sort of worship that God desires requires of us three movements. Firstly, there's a movement, I'm going to call it up and down, a movement where we receive the love of God poured down upon us and we respond upwards to God to that love. Secondly, it requires an inward movement, an inner transformation, where we recognize those areas in which our hearts and lives are broken and we seek God's healing and forgiveness. And thirdly, worship involves a movement outwards. Our worship of and our love for God must express itself in love for our neighbour, the love that desires that neighbour's good. For Amos, the proof that Israel's worship has become meaningless is that despite their festivals, fasts, feasts and singing, there's no justice. The same people who are worshipping fervently and sincerely in the temple on Sabbaths and feast days are then going out and oppressing their poorer neighbours, taking bribes, living as if those parts of the law that relate to our use of wealth, our business and our social relationships can simply be ignored. And so a key question for our worship becomes not what songs we're singing, or what liturgy we're using, but how what we do on Sunday morning is nourishing us, feeding us, and transforming us to live lives of justice, righteousness, and love for our neighbour during the week. If I worship on Sunday but go on to forget to pay my train fare, fail to declare everything I should on my tax return, ignore the needs that present themselves to me day by day on the high street, then my worship becomes as meaningless as the worship described by Amos. This is a hard teaching. For us, as much as for the people of Amos's day, it's easier to say words and sing songs than it is to live transformed lives. But Jesus never promised us that a life lived as his disciples would be easy. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me, we heard in our reading from Mark. And so we see in these words another instance of the upwards, inwards, and outward movements of worship. We look to Jesus, who was lifted high upon the cross as our example and guide, as it says in Hebrews, as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. We look inward and deny ourselves, not, as Russ pointed out at our afternoon communion service last week, where we happened to be looking at the same passage, not self-denial, the giving up of something for our own good, but denial of self, the choice to think differently, to refuse to conform to the patterns of this world, but to let go of the things that the world says we want, power, wealth, influence, respect, and to take on the life that Jesus shows us. And then we take up our cross, that offensive instrument of torture and death, and we follow in the path Jesus showed us, the path of love of enemies as well as neighbor, the path of God's kingdom, of justice and mercy and joy, the path of giving ourselves for the sake of others. And as Ian said at the very beginning of our series on worship, we can't do this. To worship as God desires is impossible for us, flawed as we are. We do love God and we do want to love our neighbour, but our hearts and minds and souls are divided and our worldly selves get in the way. But there is good news, for worship is not only a set of demands, worship is a relationship, and it's a relationship that depends fundamentally not on us, but on God. And over the past few weeks, we have learnt or we have relearnt a number of important things about this God who calls us into relationship, to worship him with our whole selves, hearts and minds and soul and strength. So firstly, from Psalm 8, we learnt that this is the God who created the vastness of the universe, yet also fashioned the detail of our innermost being. This God knows both how infinitesimally small we are compared to the vastness of creation, and yet who gives us immense significance as humans made in him, his image, crowned with glory and honor, a little lower than the heavenly beings, ruler over the work of God's hands. Secondly, from the story of the tabernacle that we explored last week through Connect, this same Creator God has chosen from the beginning to dwell with his people in the cloud of his glory over the tabernacle. As we learnt, the people, in their sinfulness, could not approach the tabernacle because it was too holy. But God so desires to dwell with us, to have that relationship with our whole selves, heart, mind, soul, and strength, that he gave his only son, Jesus, at whose death on the cross the curtain in the temple was torn in two, opening the way for us, sinful and divided though we are, to approach our God with confidence. What's more, after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, God sends the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus himself, to dwell within our very hearts. It is that Spirit who transforms the upward movement of our worship, enabling us to give to God the worship he desires and deserves. It's that Spirit who transforms our inner selves, helping us day by day to enter more and more fully, heart, mind, soul, and strength, into relationship with the God who dwells with us and in us. And it is that Spirit who sends us out to live transformed lives, lives that bear witness to God's justice and love among our family, friends, colleagues, and neighbours day by day. Amen.